Thank you, Wes. Hey, we're gathered here today for a reason to be able to worship the Lord and also just to connect with his people. And so we're glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, we are super glad you're here. And so, just a couple of quick housekeeping things. Tonight for that movie, it's going to start, probably won't show the movie until about 7:15. Because when we planned this, it was getting dark early, right? So now it's got like 6:30, it's still light out. So probably, if you want to come at 6, you can come at 6, we'll cook a hot dog or something like that. But otherwise, if you want to just come at it's about 7:15, we'll start the movie around then. So that'll be a good time. And, I know we walk in here and we come from different places. You know, some of us come in here and think, man, it's just been a great week. And others of us, Kelsey, I don't know, I saw you. Where's Kelsey? You know, where are you there? Your grandmother passed that you got this morning, right? And so you walk in here. And, just watching you walk through the door, I knew there's something you learn not to ask. And, we don't want to be that church that says you have to walk in here with a smiling face, but knew that there was something heavy. And then Courtney came and grabbed my arm and told me. So here, your world has just gotten a whole lot colder, And we just, as much as we can just love you, we love you, and we're praying for you. So we know that also in our state, this has been a week of tragedy as well, and just a moment I'll pray, and then of course you know that God is close to the brokenhearted, and we continue to pray for a nation that continually is becoming more and more divided. We pray for a people that are hurting down south, a people who would have never thought they'd be in this place a week ago, and which brings me to this point. A lot of you have seen that we do have security in the foyer. We do have people out there, and as best we can prepare. We have some fellas out there that dedicate every week to just being out in the lobby. That's for the security of our children, and also for the security of us in here. And so they have made mention that that they are, it's a rotation basis on a Sunday. And so for those of you who want to rotate out on days when Shale's preaching, you can do that. No, it's so. I only say that because I walked out there like, yeah, we saw your preaching, so we're out here. I said, thanks a lot. We appreciate it. So anyway, if you would like to join, be a part of that, it'd just be a requirement that you have a weapon and concealed permit, and we'll get with you. And Brett, do you handle that? Are you kind of in charge of that, or what? You're wearing a Columbia shirt, so I figured you would be. So anyway, Jesse, where are you, Jesse? Jesse, there you go. Man, you guys are good in security department. Oh yeah, keep passing the buck. He told me to ask you guys. So anyway, like I said, we're real organized in the area of security. See Barney Fife if you have any questions. So if you'd like to help, we'd love to have you there for sure. Hey, ladies' brunch again. Pastor Jack mentioned that. Guys, we would love to have you help us serve, and if you're available to help set up, serve, that kind of thing, come and see me, and I'll just kind of tell you what we're looking for. If you just want to help out in the kitchen, help us actually serve the ladies on that brunch, we'd love to have you. So, hey, let me, I think that's all I've got, there was in the back of my mind. Let me pray, and then we'll jump into this. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for the magnificence of your word. We thank you, Lord, for direction of a church. We thank you for the godly people that are here. Lord, we thank you for the grace and that let us make mistakes. Father, thank you for their patience with us. Thank you for their faithfulness. Lord, we thank you for so many things of the community groups that are going on and starting. And Father, just the fun that we've been having in this. But Lord, also our hearts are heavy for South Florida. Lord, we think about what is happening there with just people who are planning funerals right now, people who said goodbye way too early in some lives. Father, we just ask that that somehow, Lord, that they find you in the midst of all this. That goes beyond what would people do without you. God, why would people go on life without you? And Lord, let them find the hope is in you, the strength is in you. Lord, we thank you for Kelsey and her love for her grandma. And Lord, we thank you for a church that just wants to be there for her in any way possible. Lord, you would just you just give her the comfort she needs and her family the direction they need in these days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, speaking of Carl Anderson, good to see you escape from the hospital bed, you know. And so, you were in there 10 days. And so you, being a Vietnam veteran and a paratrooper, that guy, it's going to, we knew you'd weather through it. And that was, you went in and you're still fighting some things, and we're just proud of you. And so really, really happy for you. Hey, so in your Bible, if you turn to the book of Nehemiah chapter 6, it's in the Old Testament. And we are continuing a series. In case you're wondering, you walk in here and you think, what exactly is our approach when we preach in here? For the first time visitor, and you say, how do you teach the Word of God in here? What we do is we teach through the Word of God. So, at first glance, and you could look at a series and think, well, you're going to spend, like 8 or 10 weeks on a book of the Bible. Well, will I ever make it through life before I get through the Bible? You would believe it or not, time flies. And you look back and you realize in a year that, good grief, we could have covered like multiple books of the Bible. And you're walking out with a better grasp and a better understanding of the book. So we're not really, sometimes we may go into topical series just to kind of, we feel a need, we got a pulse on our church, or we need a break maybe. We just came out of an Old Testament book that was really deep and heavy. And then sometimes we're going to dedicate services like we did last week to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table when we had in here. And so that's what we're doing. So I appreciate your learning style, that you're walking out of here saying, it's not that the points I can remember. It's like I used to preach in a point 1, 2, and 3 fashion, 3 points, go. And now it's preaching, preach through verses. And, a lot of that is just walking through different experiences and seasons of life. A lot of it's, just really yearning a desire to preach this word. So that's what we're doing. In Nehemiah 6, to give you a quick review, Nehemiah, in case you don't know who he is, if you just stepped in here and you're thinking, man, who is Nehemiah? What is a Nehemiah? Let me just give you a little background sketch so I catch you up to speed. We don't leave you behind. He was a former slave. He was Jewish. The people had been kicked out of Israel. Pastor Jack had mentioned earlier that the people have been scattered. And now Nehemiah, who asked how this remnant group of Jews that had gone back into Jerusalem, back into Judah, they call it, the southern area of Israel. They've gone back, and Nehemiah was a slave to a Persian king. And so he asked, how are things going? They said, it's a disaster. The great walls in the gates surrounding the city of Jerusalem have been torn down. The gates have been burnt. And so people are running in and out and doing whatever they want. So there is no security. There's no safety for Israel. The buildings have been a lot of them have been destroyed. And then on top of that, the Jews that were allowed to move back under captivity were now being completely run amok of no law, sense of law. It's a Wild West, And so here there's a burden on Nehemiah's heart. And so he prays 4 months. He fasts and he prays. The king walks in. He was a cupbearer to the king. Remember, he was the one who offered the cup of wine to the king to make sure didn't have any poison. He would taste of it first, taste of his food first. The king said, what's the matter? He said, well, my heart's broken for my people that are overseas and not overseas, but in another land in Jerusalem. And the king says, why don't you go ahead and go and come and I'll give you leave. And he gives them letters to pass through provinces and gather supplies. He gives them a small contingent of an army and cavalry to go with him. Nehemiah gets there for 3 days, studies the city, can't even get his mount through the gates to get into the city. So he studies it and finally gets in the city, gives a great rallying call, calls the people together and says, we are going to rebuild this city. And then all of a sudden a threat comes from outside. The people say, we're going to knock down the wall, we're going to tear you down, we're going to, wherever your weakest spot is, we will hit. And so Nehemiah calls his people together. He says, whenever they attack us, we're going to be ready. So not only am I arming you with, or equipping you with a tool, I'm going to give you a weapon. And so we're going to have weapons, and we'll also have a trumpeter with me. So sometimes, historically, I get to be a geek. These trumpets were incredibly long, like 5, sometimes they were 5 feet long. It'd be like a big horn. It would be a deep, deep sound that would just echo. They said you could hear these trumpets, and the Roman legions actually used them later on in history. You would just hear this forever. So if you think, well, how could you hear the trumpet? You know, think of a brass instrument or something like that. But these are large whatever horns, and he said, at this place, wherever you hear that horn, rally to that place, that will be our spot where we will fight. And that attack didn't come. It didn't come. But I tell you, another attack that came, and that was from within. That was the discouragement of people inside, is who the rich were taxing and mortgaging the fields, the vineyards, and the work of the poor people working on the wall. And so Nehemiah has been discouraged from attack on the outside. He's been discouraged by attack and discouragement from the inside. He's wondering, how could people not want to get on board with this? And then he weathers through both those. He wasn't a military strategist. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't even a builder. He was a house slave, a soft house slave that had no experience and was able to rally the people of Judah to build this. Now let's pick up in Nehemiah 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So the arch nemesis here, Sanballat and Tobiah, these are two characters that we know were wanting to do something to harm Nehemiah. We saw that at the beginning. In this particular case, here you see in chapter 6 what a lot of you who believe in the goodness of people would probably fall trap for. I know I would. Oftentimes when those who are malicious, those who have motives to destroy you or the work that's going on, they'll send out signals like they just sent out. They sent out this word, and they said in verse 2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. It was a distant place. It was going to be a good amount of travel. Nehemiah gets this, and he knows they're scheming to harm me. And so what he's thinking in his mind is this: Nehemiah knew they were saying one thing, but the truth is what they had in their mind was something completely else. Nehemiah knew this. Nehemiah knew that their scheme was to trap him and to probably kill him. They couldn't kill him in the midst of people, so they go under the air of compromise. My thought about this message was several things. We could talk about intimidation. How are people intimidating you in the dark times and the struggles of that? Another thought would be this. I thought about when I looked at this message, and I thought, man, what about fear? Like Pastor Jack mentioned about fear. What is it? There's so much we could talk about in the realm of fear in this. But in all honesty, what I came away from in my own journey was this: distractions. Distractions to take you away from what God has called you to do. And so those distractions are going to come at you in several ways. And the enemy knows exactly how to distract you. For those of us who are believers, when you walk in here, you know that people who are maligned against you only come at you because they are directed by not God, but by the enemy. The enemy seeks to destroy. Scripture warns us. Scripture tells us, watch yourself, be careful. The enemy is doing all he can to destroy us. And so the enemy is also cunning. The enemy also knows the areas to attack you. He's going to attack you differently than you. He knows exactly where your weak spots are. He knows exactly what your aspirations are. He knows what your dreams are. And he knows how to meet you at the pinnacle of those moments to do everything he can do to bring about a total collapse. So we remember this. And we think, if we can have the mindset of a Nehemiah who is discerning to know this is the plan of the enemy. So verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Verse 4. Four times they sent the same message. Did you catch that? Four times they send the same message, and each time, what does he do? He gives them the same answer. Now imagine what he's seen. I want you to picture this. Nehemiah has overseen the near completion of the wall. The wall is about to be announced, and it's going to be complete. He has been there in a place that I cannot imagine. I can't imagine. Have you ever built a home? You build a home and you go from beginning to end, and you know there's the part that goes very quickly. Then all of a sudden the contractor says, slow your expectations down real quick. It's about to drag because all the details are going to happen. And we've seen that. We started, you know, rebuilding Creekside to see who we are. Things would kind of go quick, but things can only hang so quickly on emotion and passion. And eventually the details of the people start to intermingle. And we start to hear the stories and get involved with people. We realize there's a healthy way to grow a church. Nehemiah has seen the rubble being rebuilt. He's seen a people re-energized. And now he's about to get discouraged. Again, this time in the era of a personal threat. They had nothing against Nehemiah, except for the fact that he was about to do what they didn't want done, and that is the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And so they had nothing to attack him on. And so this moment, they're going to resort to something that is very cruel. They're going to resort to a personal attack. And that is where most of us are vulnerable. Most anyone in here can handle, I would imagine most of you men can handle a direct frontal attack of some sort. Physically, you can defend yourself as best you can, and then you may get overwhelmed, but you can defend yourself and take a lot of pain. The threshold of what you would go through would be incredible. But it's amazing what happens when people throw words against you, when people talk about you. It's amazing how damaging that can be, how that can weaken one, how that can start to destroy a sense of self-esteem, a sense of self-worth. The people know that of Nehemiah. You know, I think about Nehemiah, what he saw in that city. The people were brought together in a sense of community. I think what was really neat, we were all at the house at Thanksgiving. We did a Thanksgiving church-wide thing at the house. And if you see a bunch of things going on in the house, it's because while we're in cool weather, we maximize the house. Because come summertime, it's 500 degrees hotter out there than it is here. And so we're just maximizing as much as we can. But we had a Thanksgiving dinner out there. And the fun, the community, watching everybody come together, watching everybody bring in all this food, and watching everybody clean dishes. I mean, just watching, I saw Teresa Love over there just cleaning. And I got to the point where I was getting like antiques out of my other rooms to take over there for her to clean. Because I mean, her servant nature just wouldn't stop. And then I just saw so many others just jump in and help. And that was a magnificent symphony to me, of people coming together. I think when we had our business meeting, Steve Fox, when you said last week, you said, I love the fact that I've watched so many young people walk into this church to give to just pour into this church. That's what's one of those aspects that it's attracted this church to you guys. But you know what's interesting is you said something else. You said, but let's not discount those younger minds. Where I work, they bring sense of creativity and energy and passion. All those things were going on in the realm of Jerusalem being rebuilt. What he saw was something magnificent. People coming together. Not all the rich were mortgaging the poor, but the rich, some of them were working with the poor. The beautiful working next to the not so beautiful. The people who had things and had popularity working to the people who had nothing and no one. They all came together for that moment. I'm sure if you asked Nehemiah later in life, it would be interesting to hear, if you could relive a day in your life, what would it be? And I wonder if it wouldn't be the sound of iron on stone and wood and the clutter, the clangoring of construction tools and the singing of songs, day and night rebuilding a city. I wonder if that wouldn't be it. Someone asked me that question one time. They asked me, if you could relive, I want you to picture with me is this. Okay, here it is. I want you to play this game with me. If you could relive one day in your life that you could not change any circumstances, you could not change anything about that day, you just would relive it as it was lived, what would that day be? I heard that question. That question was posed to me, and it made me think. And it brought me to a place of I think I had a moment. And then I asked another friend one time. I asked her, she and her husband, they were in the living room, and And I told her about that question, and she said, I don't know what day I would pick. And then about an hour later, she says from the other room, she says, I have that day. She says, we were in Blairsville, Georgia. We were all together as a family. My two daughters, their husbands, my son, his fiance. And we hiked the top of this mountain. She said, it was incredible. Everyone just got along. Beautiful. And I mean, she's telling me a story. She's crying. And, you know, I'm choking up listening to her tell this story because you can see her heart is just opening. She said, that's my day. If I could relive, it'd be that day. What's interesting is this. Most of us, our day that we'd relive has a common thread. It was something that was shared. Not an object. It was something that we together, you shared with people that you love. It was a moment when those you loved dearest probably were with you. And that's what's remarkable about our life that God has given us the ability to live. That you and I, fortunately, have days ahead of us like that. More than likely, we are still having a story written to where there will be such incredible days written on our hearts that we would never change. Made up of people like this. Made up of younger people walking in. And then I look at the Andersons who walk in with a cane and a walker, and a man a couple that walks in and says, and I'm not throwing out your age, but you're not teenagers, but you're going to walk in and say, I want one more shot of doing something amazing in my life for God's kingdom. There's not the energy of an 18-year-old that can match that kind of fervor, that kind of love. That kind of direction. And Nehemiah knows, I am so sick of the attack and the discouragement, and I'm not going to take it again. And no, I don't have time. You see, we must remember to relate everything back to our original calling, to do the work of God. Everything we're called to do, if you're in business, if you're in a relationship, if you're building a home, I don't care if it's an attending or building a church, you have to ask yourself, is it relating to what God has called you to do? This can happen in not only good circles or bad circles, but it can happen in religious circles. Look at this example in Matthew. Well, actually, before we go, just go to Matthew, if you could. Matthew 22, verse 37 and 40. Jesus replies here. He's saying, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, I don't know if... notice this. Sorry, go back. This is the first and greatest commandment. This one. The reality is, look at the next verse. Watch this. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Most times, churches preach this. Serve, sacrifice, sacrifice, serve, sacrifice, sacrifice, and you just get into a routine. Those are not bad things. Those are godly things. And at the end of the message, I'll show you exactly what happens when in a religious circle, you get the first commandment swapped with the second one. To love the Lord, your God, he's the one that's not going to forsake you. He's the one that's not going to bring accusations against you. He's the one who's not going to discourage you. He's not going to be the one that brings you a heavy amount of fear. That God doesn't happen. Those things that we feel in a sense of fear and insecurity and pain emotionally, those things come from someone else. They come from the enemy. And the enemy, who does he use? He uses people. He uses circumstances and he uses people. See, look at another attempt to distract Nehemiah. Watch this in verse 5. Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported, here it is, watch this, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to his reports, you're about to become their king. And I've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is no king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. How does Nehemiah respond? Verse 8, I sent him this reply. You're out of your mind. It's nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. Verse 9, they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for work. It will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So, if you cannot attack someone from the outside and get them to be fearful, and you lose, you're going to do it from those closest within you. The enemy will use those people to discourage you. And if all else fails, malign the character of someone. And that is what is happening in Nehemiah. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 5. Go back in verse 5. Did you catch what is said in verse 5? Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. Here it is. And in his hand was an unsealed letter. Most all of us who've watched any kind of TV, you don't even need historical education on this, would know that any kind of government communique was sealed with wax, and the official wax seal, whether it be a ring, a signet ring, or some kind of seal. And this went on probably to the 1800s, which letters were handed over. They would have to unseal and break the wax seal. So here's what happens. Here's a letter made up. It's purposely left unsealed to go out and, oh, by the way, Nehemiah, you need to read this. The assumption is, now Nehemiah has to look at this and think, well, everybody's read it. And now, on top of this, the ones who are handing this unsealed letter are wanting everybody to see it. You know what he does? I don't know if you noticed this or not. Where was it? It was, go back to verse 6, if you could. In which was written, it is reported among the nations. By the way, it is reported. That's where gossip starts. It starts here, and it says, it's reported, and Geshem, oh, by the way, says it's true. You want to leave any validity to a rumor? Throw in another name. Oh, yeah, he says it's true. Yeah, he's got my back. This is the beginning of gossip. It brings me to this thought and this point. When there is nothing left to discourage you, people will resort to gossip. And if you think, there's a hair salon next to us. If you think they outgun us in the area of gossip, you got another thing coming. And I mean, you think about the talk that goes on in so many churches. We have to be careful. We have to guard ourselves. We have to protect ourselves. If we are a part of gossip, you know what happens? We are an instrument in the enemy's hands. I've been guilty of that. I've been the object of that. But I'd say this, gossip is defined as news. You have to hurry up and tell somebody before you find out if it's actually true or not. That is what gossip is. Gossip is that hurried rush to go, did you hear? Did you know? And before you know it, there's damage is done. People can't recover, it seems. You know, whenever you hear gossip, and it could be about anybody, go to that person. Biblically ask yourself, am I in line with the gossip thread? And ask someone. I think all of us in here have been at some place an object of gossip. Every one of us, I'll be the first one to go on a firing line, would say to you, come see me. Have a question? Have a concern? Come talk to me. Because here's what's going to happen. What the enemy will mean for disaster and division will be met with what the Holy Spirit will do with blossoming and blooming a relationship that didn't exist before. Gossip is a silent assassin in many churches. Verse 10. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, and the son of Methabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple. Let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. So here's another guy coming in to say, oh, by the way, you're right. They're trying to kill you. Meet me in the temple. A little background here. Nehemiah is not a priest. This guy, is the more you read in commentaries, is really kind of standing on shaky grounds. He really doesn't have the lineage to prove he is who he is necessarily, or the title he has. And so he's telling Nehemiah, meet me in the temple. Let's close the doors. And Nehemiah knows, I'm not a priest. I can't go in the temple. No. So you see, here comes what seems to be well-intended people, and they're stepping in, and he's saying, just because they come from a church doesn't mean it's godly. There are a lot of people we have to do damage control from because they come from churches where churches have said, I want you to do this. And you know, deep down, it's not the right thing to do. A lot of us have been caught in those things. I remember one time I was monitoring at the bank. I would go slide up next to a car. We're in a huge office building. And we would get these times we'd have to go do compliance checks. And I would carry a headset, throw it on, and sit down next to somebody. And you know they love that, one of the reps, you know. And I was like, I got to plug in the line here to make sure you're not breaking any state codes. You can monitor the call. She made a call, and the girl, little girl answers the phone. She goes, hello? And I said, hello. Can I speak to your mommy or daddy? She said, oh, hang on. Mommy, there's someone who wants to speak to you on the phone. Yeah, mommy's not here. And she says, can I speak to your dad? She wants daddy. Tell me, daddy's not here. And the rep, I mean, she's been there 20 years, right? She said, darling, is there anybody home with you? And she goes, I'm not asking you to tell a story, but I think I would love to tell your mommy something. And she puts a mom on the phone, and she said, I'm going to free you of the bank call and say, never, ever have your children lie like that. I know you're running from a certain call, maybe, but find another way. You see, sometimes, and I'm sure, and that mom took it well. She goes, I'm sorry, I just didn't know. We're in collections calls, and we don't know who's out there. She said, I know, but she said, don't let them rob you of being a great mother. They can't take that away from you. And I thought, you know, what she was trying to do was send a great message to say, no, don't cave in. That's our message, is we don't cave in. So many of us have been affected in different stories in our lives. Don't cave in. Verse 11. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. But I realized God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Sure enough, they hire out this guy who works for a church. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember, watch this prayer in verse 5 here. Or verse 14, I'm sorry, verse 14. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Okay. 52 days. You talk about time flying. You talk about looking back and thinking, in less than 2 months, this place was in rubbles and it's been rebuilt. That's amazing. But remember, the goal of Nehemiah was not to rebuild a wall. It was not to rebuild a city. It was not even to rebuild a community. It was to reestablish the great name of God in the nation of Israel. That one day, in a small insignificant neighborhood in Judah, would come walking our Lord and our Savior. And so this prayer, I want to pause for a second, because I think it's important that we just not preach, we teach, right? So here it is. This prayer, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, for what they've done. A little understanding of who we are as Christians, the difference in meeting as believers now versus the people who met then, we are on this side of the cross. That is what they call, that would be kind of, what God was doing was nation building. He was preparing a way for Christ to come. Okay, so we're clear there. This is before Jesus comes. So that's what he's doing. He's preparing a way. We, on the other side of that cross, on the redemptive side of that cross, we don't pray that way. And I think it's important to understand. We're not teaching you to pray when he says, remember this person, remember this person. Smite them. I mean, I think it's in Psalm 130 around there. I think there was actually a time when the psalmist is saying, God, treat the Babylonians like they treated us. Put on them exactly what they put on us. What did they do to them? The Babylonians would go by and take children and bash their heads of the children against stones and boulders and kill them. And the Jews, what were they saying? God, do exactly to the Babylonians what they have been doing to us. Nehemiah, in all the goodness and the grace of, oh, you know what, let's do it. Let's not pay attention. Let's do this. He's saying, God, just remember them. Remember them for what they've done. We don't pray that way. We, on the other side of the cross, pray differently. Why? Because it was God who had his son dashed against the rock and killed. He took all of that. It's all that vengeful nature. All that time we want to react and instead of just responding, it's been taken away. And it's a hard dichotomy. It is. It is so hard to walk through life and think, being a Christian, it doesn't necessarily mean I lie down and take it either. We have rights to stand up on. But what we never do is we never pray for the demise of someone. What we do on the redemptive side, the other side of the cross that Nehemiah was not exposed to, was to pray differently. It was to pray that, God, you can work in the hearts of our enemies. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Oh, by the way, he didn't say God, our God. This work was done, it was completed, and it's over. You see, I told you the example about what would happen even in a good circle, religious circle. Look at this. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 35 and 38. Jesus has been healing people. He's been going through village after village, and people are just gathering. I mean, at this point, the disciples have seen amazing things. Verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And they found him, and they explained, Jesus, everyone is looking for you. I mean, think about this. Jesus, I mean, they're lined up. There are hundreds of people out there. There's got to be some sort of significance on the part of the disciples to sit there and think, I was an obscure nobody a short time ago, and now look at me. I'm the press agent, the chief adjutant. I am the right hand of the most popular person in all of Israel. Jesus, come on. The movement is building. Let's go. Jesus replies, let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. Why? That is why I have come. Jesus did not come here to build us fancier churches. He did not come here to empty the hospitals or empty the graves. Jesus came to not be a sideshow to watch dead people become alive, the deaf hear, the blind see. He did those things for incredibly important reasons. But what he came was to preach the good name of his Father, was to reestablish the name of his Father in the heart of people, and to offer himself as a sacrifice. Nehemiah was at that same place, but from a human standpoint, to say, I'm not just here to rebuild walls. We're not here to make better schools. What we are here to do is to rebuild the reputation of God. You see, the beauty is Nehemiah became stronger out of this. In 52 days, that boy got an education he could not have gotten anywhere. See, anybody can give you a system of belief. Anyone. We begin our belief system by what? A sense of belief. We accept that what we're taught. We don't question it. We never ponder it. And so what happens is, skepticism comes in. Skepticism is produced by telling people what to believe. You tell. At some point, you have to go out and live. At some point, you have to go out and start experiencing what life means. And that means you're going to get hurt. It means you're going to get burned. It means you're going to get discouraged. That means somebody's going to come after you, and they're going to come after you sometimes in hurtful and painful ways. But what happens when you have a system of belief that is real, you know what your response is? I don't have time to come down off this wall. You can talk all you want to talk. You can do all you want to do. I'm not going to take the time to come down off this wall. Because our faith is more than just a thing. The value of a thing is determined on what it costs. Our faith is invaluable. I think back to that question I ask you. If you could pick one moment in your life that you could relive, what would that moment be? And not that it's possible. I don't know what the realm and dimension of the mind of God is. But can you imagine asking him? God, what would that the day be with me that you would say, I wouldn't trade this day for anything? What would that day be? Maybe that day's not been written yet. Maybe that day's ahead of you. But what a magnificent God. But I can tell you this, it would probably share the same common thread, and it would be a day that was shared. It would not be the day you built your house. It would not be the day you sold your business or you captured your 401k, or it would not be those days. It would be the day you realized this day in communion with you was the greatest day. A moment shared. I think about in times we are given opportunities to build something. Soon we're going to be building a church on property in Lutz. And there's a building committee. But everyone in that building committee that's being assembled will tell you when they meet, we're not just building a building out of wood and stone or metal or whatever we build it out of, thatched roof, I don't know. We're building a church, and you're the church. You're the brick and the mortar. And God is the foundation of what we want to do. They know that. Otherwise, I'll tell you exactly what we're building if we don't do it the right way, the godly way, the way of right stewardship, the way of right intentions. If we don't, we will build our gallows and we will hang ourselves on it. That is why we continually walk through with this church in the Word of God that this is it. That no matter if we have to meet here or in a school, we build on this. God will reward that. I'm excited about that. I'm excited about serving with you. I'm excited about going forward with you. I'm excited about just being next to you. Don't underestimate your position with us. Don't underestimate the power and the loving, redemptive nature of Christ. He's chasing you. He's pursuing you. He'll never let go of you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you.